Welcome to the church that gathers at Bethel, because this place is not the church until the people of God are in this place. And we gather, like we say, every week because of the gospel, which is Jesus in our place. And usually we welcome all of our guests and everyone who's watching online by clapping and cheering and giving thanks to God for who he is and the new growth that we see on a weekly basis. But today we're going to do something different. I'm going to have our birth through sixth graders do the cheering. So you have an excuse from the pastor to make as much noise as you can humanly make on the count of three. One, two, three. Okay. Yeah. So if you are new here and you're watching online thinking, what am I watching? This is the people of God enjoying the salvation that he has given us in our hearts. So we're continuing in the book of 1 Peter. Remember, Peter was the apostle that Jesus said on that shoreline of the western shore of Galilee, Peter, if you love me, you will feed my sheep. And we know Peter lived the rest of his life with that mission because we have 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a reminder that Peter lived every day feeding the people of God, the word of God, and the hope of God. So if you have your Bibles with you, join me in 1 Peter chapter 2 today. 1 Peter chapter 2. As you find your way there in the Bible, let me give you this quote by Samuel Wilberforce, who said, "The Christian life can be summed up in four words: admit, submit, commit, and then transmit." So that's the Christian life. If you admit your sins, if you commit, if you submit your life under the authority of Jesus Christ, if you live a life to commit before others and before the Lord, if you transmit the gospel, that is what the Lord desires. So today we're going to grow up through the word of God. And I'm going to read two verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all of the slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up into your salvation." We're going to key on that word, right? Today's message is called grow up. Grow up. Father, we thank you for your word, that you do not desire us to be empty vessels, but to be filled with holiness, to be filled with your glory through the Holy Spirit. So, Father, today, whether we are 6 months old or whether we are 106, help us grow to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Help us rid ourselves of sin and help us desire righteousness that only comes from you. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So in 1 Peter, the apostle challenges every person to grow up. And he specifically says that in two ways. So verse 1, he says, get rid of all deceit, all slander. Now this word get rid of is an ancient church word that brings them back to their baptism. In the ancient world, if you were ready to get baptized, they would bring you to a body of water, whether a lake or a river, and you would disrobe. So you would take off your robes and you would be, kids, you ready for this? You would be naked. And you would get baptized, and then they would put a new robe on you as a reminder that you leave your old life behind. You get rid of your old life and you put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Raise your hand if you want to get baptized today now. Can you imagine? We're going down the lake today. Get ready, boys and girls. Baptism's coming. I'm like, man. But the early church would have heard this, and they would remember how, with vulnerability, they were baptized to show the world, listen, I am getting rid of my old life. I don't want this sin anymore. But God does not only want you to empty your life, but to fill your life with glory and righteousness. So not only should we get rid of things, but verse 2, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word. Now some would say, well, Peter is talking to baby Christians. I don't believe that's so. Peter is saying, as infants and as children desire, they have an unquenchable appetite for more. Desire that. And be insatiable for something good, for righteousness in your life. So for our adults in the audience, Peter is saying, this should be your desire for righteousness. Every day you should wake up and say, God, I'm hungry, I thirst for righteousness' sake. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Because if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. And Peter, for the rest of the time, in his book says there's two ways that you can rid yourself of sin and fill yourself with God's glory. He says, when you suffer well for Jesus' sake. But Pastor Jerry is going to share that next week. But today, he says, there's also another word, submit. Church, the way that you submit and live demonstrates your faith. Now, before we begin, learning how to submit does not happen overnight. So think about Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. The guards were coming to arrest Jesus, and they asked him, well, where is Jesus? And he says, here I am, and they fall back. And Peter says, oh, no, you don't. Peter takes out his sword. He chops off the high priest's ear. Malchus, we know is his name. And he's thinking that Jesus is going to say, Peter, good shot. Well done. You beat me to it. But no, Jesus says, Peter, we do not win the battle of faith by swords. Jesus says to Peter, put away your sword. Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given to me? So if you struggle with submission, take it from Peter. This is not learned overnight, but by a daily submission to the King of Kings. If you're not already uncomfortable, you will be by the end of this message. Because Peter systematically steps into every hot topic that you and I hold dear today. So look at verse 13. We're going to look at the four submits today. He says, submit to authorities, submit as a free person, submit even if you're a slave, and submit, wives, to your unbelieving spouse. Verse 13, submit to every human authority. Okay, let's pause. Westerner, American. Peter clearly says, submit to which authorities? I want you to say it out. Even if you don't listen to what you say, I'm going to make you say it. Peter says, for us, he says, not to every party that you agree with, to every person you voted for. He says, submit to every human authority because of the Lord. Because of who? Whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to the governor as those sent out by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submission to authority is what the Christian looks like. And this carries even more weight when you know church history tells us that it is under Nero's persecution that Peter is writing. And you think, okay, well, it got better, right? There was a happy ending. There was a rainbow and Skittles at the end for Peter. Church history tells us that Peter died under the persecution of the man he is writing right now. And under this emperor, Peter says, submit even to that man. When you hear the word submit, your thought might be to blindly follow or to bow before government rule, but the word means to find your proper place. To find your proper place. Never in the Bible does the Word of God call Christians to unconditional and unquestioned obedience to any institution, good or bad. So if you have laid down your life at the altar of capitalism or democracy or Republicans or Democrats, if you've laid down your life at the altar of any institution, that is not what God asks of you. Actually, the Bible says to submit to individuals. And unconditional submission is only reserved to God alone. So what is Peter saying here? We are to live in a way with secular authorities that you would live with those who are in the Christian community. So that means that I should speak about my president and my governor and my superintendent and those who are over me, my mayor, in a way that I would speak to my brother or sister in Jesus Christ. Peter says, even against Nero, speak about him in a way that you would speak about your brother in Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this honestly and openly. I think the way that we speak about our leaders grieves the heart of God sometimes. And I want to tell you that so you can repent and find forgiveness before God himself tells you that and it's too late. I think the way that the Christian community speaks about those over us grieves the heart of God, because God says, live in a way with authorities that you would silence ignorant people. That our goodness and the mercy that we speak with would silence ignorant folk. He doesn't say, be the ignorant people. He says the way that we submit would silence the foolishness of the world. So ask yourself, how would I treat my brother or sister in Jesus Christ? At the end of the day, Christians willingly submit ourselves to people in authority because we desire milk that pleases Jesus our Lord. I told you it would get quiet. But Peter continues, look at verse 16. He says, Christians submit to authority, and then he says, submit as free people. Submit as free people. Not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor the people that you love. Honor those who think like you. Honor those who have the same preferences you have. Honor those who only wear maroon and white. No, Peter says, honor everyone. Love the brothers and the sisters. Fear God. And again, he says, honor the emperor. So Peter does not stop with the way that we submit in society, but he says, look at your heart. Don't use grace as an excuse to sin. Don't use your freedom in Christ. And by the way, church, we are free in Christ. We are no longer obligated because Jesus has set us free. So now we do not serve God because we have to. We serve him because we get to. Because we are free. So do not use the grace of Jesus Christ that he has given you as an excuse to treat yourself. That's what Peter is saying. Like, Jesus did not set you free to be yourself. Jesus set you free to make you holy. And to follow him in spirit and in truth. So when you hear the word submit, especially Westerner, especially American, what does it do to your heart? If I'm honest, when someone tells me you need to submit, my first instinct is, oh no, I won't. Am I the only one? Right? Because we live in the land of the free. And the home of the brave. How dare you tell me to submit? But that's not our faith speaking. That's our flesh. Because faith says this, Jesus, you get to tell me what to do. And true freedom is this, Jesus, I will fully submit my life to you because you know best in everything about my life. Are you submitting your life to Jesus Christ and saying, I get to bow down to him as my Lord and my Savior? True freedom is this, to know Jesus who has complete control of my life. So if you're not yet uncomfortable submitting to authorities, whether you voted or not, submit to them. Submit as a free person, which is a contradiction, right? You are free, but submit. And now he says this in verse 18. Household slaves, submit to your master with all reverence, not only to the good and the gentle ones, but to the cruel. For it brings favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief and suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if you do wrong and you are beaten and you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. Here's the third submit. Submit as slaves. So now the narrator turns to a very sensitive subject. Now let me just speak about slavery first of all. The Bible never affirms the slave trade as found in North America. Never. Actually, 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy verses 9 and 10, lists slave traders among the murderers and the ungodly, which tells me that slavery as found in the West, North America, and other places, is categorically condemned by the Bible. Like, God abhors the slave trade. It was a sin and reprehensible to a holy God. So when you hear this, you think, oh, well, does the Bible sanction slavery? Absolutely not. But what is happening? In Greek and Roman literature, you would never find anyone writing advice to slaves. Why? Because in the Roman Empire, slaves lacked citizenship. And they even, in some parts, they even lacked the essential qualifications of being called human. So the fact that Peter would write to this group of people showed that Scripture breaks social conventions. The New Testament addresses the lives of slaves because it is in the Christian ethic that slaves find their value as human beings. This is Peter's way of saying, even to the Christian slaves in this church, listen, I know that Rome says you don't have dignity. I know the world says that you're not a human being, but God says you do. God says you're a person. God says he loves you. God says he cares. And so much so, I'm going to take time out of the inspired word of God to speak directly to you. And he writes in a difficult situation, in a difficult admonition. He says, submit not only to the gentle and the good, but also to the cruel. What you might not know in the Roman life, if you were a slave, whether it was whether you were a prisoner of war or whether you sold yourself into a house because you had debts, which would make us think about differently the way that we get in debt. If you knew that you had to sell yourself as a slave to pay off your debts, we'd probably be less inclined to swipe that credit card, to buy that vehicle, to spend way over our head. And many slaves were there because of economic hardship. But slaves in households were expected to take the religion of their masters. So if a servant became a Christian, that was a great offense to the master. So Peter tells these people to be proactive rather than reactive. And he's saying to these people, may your only offense in the way that you live and the way that you serve, even as a slave, may your only offense be the offense of your faith. Now, let me ask, is that the way that you're living? Even if you have a cruel boss or a difficult living situation, is the only offense that you give the offense of your faith? This is what a life of godly submission looks like. And because this is in the Word of God, this is not only written to slaves. It's written to all who would hear the Word of the Lord. Now we see in verse 1 of chapter 3. If you've been here at Bethel for a while, Pastor Jared made a mistake a couple months ago. We were in worship and it was a serious point, and he was going to read, I think it was Peter, right? Blessed be the Lord God our Father, who has given us a new birth into a living hope through Jesus Christ of the resurrection of the dead. But what he actually put on the board was this: wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. So we jokingly say this is Pastor Jared's favorite passage in the Bible. And Peter says in chapter 3, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their own lives live. When they observe your pure, reverent lives. And he goes on to say, by the way, that don't adorn yourselves. Don't let your beauty be external only. Let it be internal. Let it be a beauty of the heart. Peter is not finished stepping on our metaphorical toes. He goes from a sensitive subject, slavery, to a sensitive location, the home. So like that of slaves, this passage should be read in the backdrop of what was going on in Peter's day. So Roman literature and Greek literature would tell us that to be a woman was to be naturally inferior to a man. So the women in this context felt by birth that they didn't have rights, that they were not fully human, or that they were inferior to a man because of who they were. And so Peter, again, is breaking social conventions in the ancient world. So to a group that felt like they were inferior, Peter is saying, I'm going to take time from the Lord to speak right to you, because the Christian faith inherently upholds equal status for women in the sight of God. Do you know where the women's liberation movement began? It began with faith in Jesus Christ. Because it is the word of God who says to us that slaves, you have value because you are created in the image of God. And wives, women, you have value because you are created in the image of God. And it must be noted here that Peter is specifically writing not just to all wives, but to wives who have unbelieving husbands. In a difficult situation, and like slaves, women were required or expected to take the religion of their husband. And so to come to faith in Jesus Christ and to have a spouse who is a pagan worshiper would create difficult situations in the home. And like the slaves and to these women, Peter is writing and saying, may your only offense be the offense of faith. And Peter says, live in a way that your lives would win your husband to the Lord. He said, listen, they're not going to be won to Christ by your earrings or by your social media post. Your essential oil empire is not going to win them the faith. And it might not even be your church going. But he said, if you live a life of authentic faith in submission to them because you submit to Jesus Christ, he said, they might see that, see your good works and desire and worship your heavenly Father. This is the life of the Christian faith. Some of you were wondering, well, what would you preach with all the kids in the audience? And I'm going to preach, slaves, submit to your masters. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Because submission is not something that we teach children alone. It's something that we do unto Jesus Christ by faith. Christians in India tell a story that helps them wrap their mind and their heart around what true submission looks like. And it's a folk tale. It's not a true story that I know of. But it's a parable that they talk often. And so they say this, that there was a boy who used to walk the streets of India. And he was a champion marble player. If you don't know what marbles are, they're these little glass bead-looking things. I probably need to describe marbles. Okay, so to play marbles, you have a rope or you have a circle. And you have little marbles. And little marbles are these things made of glass. They're round. And I didn't practice this. I'm just making this up as I go. And then you have like a larger marble, which would be your striker or like your cue ball. And you would use the big marble to knock the other marbles out of the circle. So that's kind of how the game is played. And so this young boy was really, really good. So he'd walk the streets of India looking for people that he could play. Most likely he was looking for people he could beat. And so he walked around, but one day he found this young girl and she had chocolate in her hand. And he thought, man, I like winning, but I like chocolate more than winning. And so he came up with an idea. He said, I will trade my marbles for the chocolate. And so he walks up to the little girl and he says, listen, I'll trade all my marbles for all of your chocolate. But what she didn't know is he had found his most prized marble and he had pushed it in deep down in the pocket, right? So he had every marble in his hand except one. And he said, I've given you all the marbles. And so they trade all the chocolate for all the marbles. He takes about 10 steps and he turns around and says this. He said, are you sure you gave me all the chocolate? Because his conscience was thinking, if I cheated, maybe she did also. I think that little boy could teach us a lesson about submission. Because there are people in this room, people watching online, where you've told God, God, I will go all in. You said, God, I'm giving you my life. And there's something that you pushed deep inside your pocket, right? And you said, God, I'm going to give you everything in my life. But God knows our hearts, doesn't he? And God says, Josh, no, you didn't. Because there's something that is still lodged in your life that you're trying to hide from me. And maybe for you, as you work, you have a difficult situation at work, and you say, God, I will give you everything, but I cannot submit to that tyrant. Maybe you're the one with the unbelieving spouse, and it's difficult at home because you have faith in Jesus Christ, and your spouse does not, and you struggle with that. Even to be here today, you're going to catch grief when you go home because you're here. Maybe for you, as you watch CNN, or you watch Fox, and it makes you angry, and you shout at the TV. And you say, God, I can respect every person in the world, but I will not respect that man. And today you've realized that's the one thing you haven't given to God. Peter says the life of a Christian is the one who submits fully under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Submit when it's easy. Submit when it's difficult. Submit when it's sensitive. Submit when it's personal. And some of you might right now might be thinking, well, I'm not submitting to Jesus Christ. Listen, you cannot call yourself a Christian until you empty-handed say, Jesus, I will give my life to you. And maybe you've come here an admirer of Jesus. And you say, Jesus, you can tell me what to do mostly in my life, but you can't tell me to do fully. That's not what faith looks like. So maybe today for you, your next step is to, for the first time, give Jesus all the marbles and say, you are worth it. God, you didn't give me your worst. You gave us your best. You sent your only son, not one of the sons, but your only son to die on a cross, who lived this perfect life. And he died on the cross, why? For our sins. So that if we by faith admit our sins and submit to him as Lord and commit our lives to him and transmit the gospel, we can be fruitful in Jesus Christ. Have you submitted your life fully to Jesus? If you haven't, you'll never submit your life to authorities. You'll never submit well at home. You'll never submit in difficult situations. It all begins with Jesus Christ. Will you submit your life to him today? You might say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? And listen, we have children here who have not given their life to Christ. And you know what, boys and girls? We have adults here today who have not given their life to Jesus Christ. Maybe that's you, and you think, well, okay, you're talking to me. How can I follow Jesus? It is simple and as difficult as praying a prayer of faith. To say, God, I am the sinner. It's no one else's fault. It's mine. Father, forgive me. I believe that you sent Jesus on the cross. I believe he died. I believe he rose again. I trust today, Father, for the first time, I trust that he did it for me. And for the first time, Lord, today I will submit and follow you, no matter the cost. Is it easy? No. But is it worth it? There is no better decision that I have ever made than to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. If that's you today, where you sit, whether you're watching online or whether you're here, would you give your life to Christ? And our pastors will be down front. We'll be in the lobby afterwards. We want to know about your faith. You can tell us now. You can tell us later. We want to celebrate with you. And we will not make you get baptized naked. That's my promise. That is anti-church growth. But we want to celebrate with you. We want you to show the world that your faith is not private, it's public, because Jesus died a public death that we might be known and loved and cherished. If you're here today and you've been holding on to something and unwilling to give it to Jesus, may you leave here with open hands and a pure heart for the first time. The Christian life is summed up in this: admit, submit, commit, and transmit. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ.